now in your presence. Lord, they've asked for us to pray for a continued opportunity for the gospel to go forward, even in these restrictions. And Lord, we know that you're doing a greater work than we can imagine. The greatest problem in our life is not the virus. It's not the lack of a vaccine. It's not even having to wear masks and be isolated. The greatest problem in our life is sin that separates us from you. And Lord, that is what has been resolved through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for that. Bless the gifts that we give to the furtherance of your gospel. We pray also, Lord, for the children of our church and ask, Lord, for your hand of protection upon them. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. As we come to the word of the Lord this morning, we're in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we are continuing and coming to, in some ways, a conclusion of our purpose of a church. Our purpose in gathering together, our purpose of being called in the name of Jesus Christ, and our purpose of serving Him. And we have determined from Scripture that there is a threefold purpose for us. The first is to love God. And as we've studied, it is not easy to love Him. Not because He's unlovable, because He has loved us while we were yet sinners. But because of that very point, we are sinners, imperfect people trying to worship and serve a perfect God. So it's a hard, ever-changing thing that's always going to have us growing deeper and deeper in the faith. And we can see that as we look at the roots of this tree, like those roots, we're growing deeper. And as we also grow deeper in the Lord and His Word and in trusting in Him and having faith in Him until we come to glory, we're also growing together. We're also growing together and loving each other in this time, loving one another. And if you thought it was hard to love God, who is perfect and holy and good, how is it loving one another? That's a hard command. All of these commands are so hard, and yet it is by His grace and by His Spirit that we're able to do so, that we're able to actually love, that we're able to actually care, that we get out of our sense of self and start to be concerned about the purposes of God and also the health and well-being of one another, spiritually, physically. And we grow together, and that in many ways is the very trunk of the tree. One that also represents Christ, because He said, the world will know you by how you love one another. I even heard testimony this past week that some have actually come to Christ in salvation because of the love that they saw happening within the church. And they knew that that had to be real. Well, today we're focused on the very last part of our logo, which represents for us this third purpose. This third purpose, which is to love our neighbors. So not only are we loving one another within the community of faith, but we're also loving those outside, that we're concerned, that we're caring for them. And as we will see today, we have purpose in Christ in our love for them. See, as we grow within this, we will see branches spring out, reaching out, caring for others. We'll also see the fruit that grows from that, which is the fruit of new disciples, those who will follow Christ, those who will give their lives for Christ, that they too may be one day part of that trunk growing and also growing deeper in the Lord. This whole tree represents, in many ways, our whole life as a disciple of Christ, growing deeper, loving one another, and loving our neighbor. And so that is our understanding today from Matthew chapter 28 as we look at this verse. This is after the resurrection of Christ. We read it this morning as part of the beginning of our worship. But I want us to hear it again. Hear it again and hear it within the context of where we are. The resurrection has taken place. Jesus raised again in Jerusalem and he commands his disciples, go to Galilee. Go to Galilee and you will see me there. And so they travel off to Galilee and we come to the scripture. And listen to this again as we come this morning. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Praise the Lord for the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we study Your Word, as we desire to know more of You, as we desire to follow You and obey You, specifically in the love of our neighbors. And here is the greatest love, this commission that You have given Your body, the church, this authority, this right that You have given us to make disciples. And Lord, we need to pursue that today. So help us as we study Your Word this morning. Help us to understand. Help me to communicate the vitality, the importance of this great command. And Lord, we just pray that in this time You would be glorified as we grow in faith, as we understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how does this all begin? Matthew, in some ways, lays out for us really how the beginning of his gospel actually even began. And we'll see that in a moment as angels praised the coming of the king, as there was even the announcement that this child would be Emmanuel, God with us. We see a bookend to the whole gospel as Jesus says, surely I will be with you to the end of the age. He is God with us, not only in that time in which he was physically present on earth, but continuing afterwards in his resurrection. He is the one who is with us forever. But as we look at this, we have to discern and understand, what does it mean for us to grow disciples? Because part of our command in loving our neighbor is growing disciples. Jesus has made it very clear here that this is what we are to go to do. This is said in a command form. But I want to step back a moment and just realize that before we even get to where that command lies, there also is something else going on in the heart of the believer and in the work of the believer. See, all of this going forth and making fellow disciples, making others who would walk with Christ and understand who Christ is and follow Him with all of their life, it begins with something more. It begins with you right now gathering here together this morning. And we look at this. Jesus commanded them in verse 10 of 28. Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. As we see in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Right there is the beginning. Our commencing for this whole purpose of sharing the gospel and nurturing people in the faith and helping them to understand who Christ is truly begins with us starting to be obedient to the call of Christ. And let me just say, part of that obedience is gathering together today in worship. Gathering together today is part of what God is calling us to do. as he called them to come and to meet with him in Galilee, and they traveled there all the way from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And as they get there they see the Lord. And this is where he truly is calling them first to obey. First obey. When you know not why I'm calling you, if you know not why I'm gathering you together, then first come and find out. And this is where we come this morning. We come to not only be obedient to the call of God to come and worship together. As it says, we're not to forsake the fellowship in worship, but we're to come together and have this time and to be strengthened. See, there's a purpose that God has for us in this time, is to grow in the Lord, to grow in our understanding and our knowledge. He's equipping us right now and He's strengthening us right now. As we look around and we see fellow believers and maybe even new believers and maybe even those who do not know the Lord just yet, we're strengthened by the fact that we've gathered together in the name of Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning that you have already begun to obey His call. Now, I don't know what reason you're here for. Maybe you're here to make your mom happy. Maybe you're here to think in your heart you're checking off a brownie point that God will give you when you get to heaven. Oh yes, I noticed on the 2nd of August you attended church. Well done. Well done. No. This is so we can gather and come before Christ. And as we come before Christ, our worship is centered on Him. Our focus is centered on Him. Look at what they did. They came as Jesus directed in verse 16 and then in 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. He was the risen Lord. He was the Savior. He'd had experiences with them in Jerusalem 2 or 3 times, but even in those times, they were so bewildered by His presence, by His resurrected form. Now they had had time to process a little bit more in the journey up to Galilee. And I can tell you, I bet you Peter was like, I know what we're doing the moment we see Him. John's like, oh yes, you better believe it. We didn't do it before, but we got to do it now. Now that we know He is the resurrected Messiah. What all that means, I don't know exactly. And even as they worshiped Him there in that place in Galilee, notice the authenticity of the Scripture. Notice that it doesn't say, and everyone believed without a shadow of a doubt, and they were superheroes of the faith. It doesn't say that, does it? What does Matthew capture? The eyewitness of that moment, and maybe even a little truth of his own heart. But some doubt it. There's a truthfulness to God's Word. That this isn't just washing over everything and making it seem like this was a fantasy. This is so reality. Here they were, even seeing the risen Christ. And Thomas, even before, had put his hand in Jesus' side and put his fingers in the holes and cried, my Lord and my God. And yet, still of the 11, as they traveled all the way up there, and there is Jesus alive, some still doubted. So I want to encourage you, even as you come this morning to worship the Lord, even if you still have some doubts in your heart, perhaps about who Christ is in your life or the direction or the purpose or the things that He has done, I pray that this morning you would have peace on one fact alone, that He died for your sins. And He rose again. And as He died for your sins, He also rose again to give you life. You might doubt the other things that are going on and what God's doing in your life, but this is the one thing I don't want you to doubt on. And also don't doubt on the fact that He doesn't hold you solid in salvation's grip. But as we come to those things and as we see, we come as a church, and much like they came, the 11 that day, some theologians speculate that this might have been even the account that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 about the 500 that witnessed Jesus at one time. That it could have been that. And Matthew was only highlighting that the 11 went up there, but perhaps other disciples and others who had followed had been there. We don't know that for sure. We don't know when that event was that Paul recounts of the 500 that witnessed Jesus at one time. But wouldn't this be a moment when he is worshipped and adored? So I want us to understand this. What you've already done this morning by answering God's call to come and worship him, this is the beginning of making disciples. I know it doesn't seem like it, but it is. Because this is where you go to become equipped and learn a little bit more and to grow closer with Christ and to be encouraged by the ordinary means of grace, by prayer, by study of God's word, by songs being sung, by the very communion of Christ being celebrated. This is where we grow in strength and truth. Well, it doesn't just stop there. That's where it begins. See, it commences with relying on Christ, but then a commission is by the authority of Christ given to us. And that's where each and every one of us need to understand that we have a purpose, and that purpose is to love our neighbors by growing disciples. And this is an actual authority-given commission to us. Now, probably some of us are saying, well, what's a commission? That means that there is authority given to you by one who is higher than you, authority that you can now move in a mission of his purpose and in his name. That is what we have been given as the church. Now, many of us go, oh, yeah, I know the Great Commission. Yes, it's wonderful. This must be another mission sermon. Yes, it is. And I'm speaking to the missionaries. The Lord has called us, oh, brothers and sisters, us to this very commission. So I want us to look at this morning. This authority that is given to Christ. He says, all authority has been given to me. This is how he begins. They worship him and he says this. Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now when Jesus was on earth, didn't he have authority? When Jesus walked upon the earth and he was alive, didn't he have authority? Well, what did he do? He cast out demons, right? He fed thousands, turned water into wine. We've talked about that and prevented a nuclear explosion by doing so. And he even touched people and healed them. In a time when leprosy was unheard of to be healed, he touched them and healed them. Paralysis, even to this day, is untouchable if somebody who has a dead spinal column, but he proclaims them to walk and they walk. From a distance, he heals people. He speaks with authority and power as he preaches about his heavenly Father and about the truth of the gospel and the salvation that's needed. Yes, Jesus had authority and power, but let me just put it this way. When he came to do what? To serve. All of his authority and power, we read in John, is coming from his Father. He's only saying what his Father would say. He's only doing what his Father has given him to do. He is serving men. He leans down. He washes their feet. He is a servant of mankind, even to death on a cross. But as Jesus stands there before them and proclaims, now, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is no longer there to serve, but to what? Be served. He stands in all majesty and power and authority of all of heaven and earth. The magnificence and the power that created all the universe, all of the authority of the angels and men and the sea and the creatures and the stars and the universe and even the microscopic things that exist on this earth, to even the greatest of things, black holes and quasars and all these things, all belong to Jesus Christ. And as he speaks to them, he speaks to them as the one who has been given by the Father all authority. We just read in the Apostles' Creed, what hand of the Father does Jesus sit on? The right hand. Which is the hand of what? Power and authority. Power and authority. Christ is our King of kings and our Lord of lords. And as he proclaims this, I want us to understand this, that throughout Matthew, he was already telling them he had a purpose. He said in Matthew 1:23, he was here to redeem his people. In Matthew 18:20, he said, I'm here to purify my people. And right here in Matthew 28:20, he says that they are to now make disciples of all nations. Jesus has come with an authority and a power that is not only to redeem and to purify, but also to claim all. All that belong to him are his. And we are to now serve him, the one who has this great redeeming, sanctifying power. He gives us now this authority as he goes on with this commission. He says this, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He gives us authority now. He now has the right of all authority and all power, and now he tells us, you now, I'm sending you with my seal of approval, with my authority, with my ability to give you a right that you have never had before. And that is the right to proclaim and lead people in my name and lead them to a deeper walk with me. Now, many of us were sitting here with masks. And some people feel, well, I have a right to not wear a mask, right? And maybe there's tension now within the church and there's tension in society. And brothers and sisters, we got to love each other through this. Amen? Some of us would say, well, I have a right to free speech. I have a right to bear arms. I have a right to worship in any way, shape, or form that I want. These are inalienable rights given to me by my Creator, endowed. I want to tell you of one right that you have. One right biblically that comes to us from the authority of the one who has all power and majesty given to him. And that one right is you have the right to speak about Jesus and make disciples. That is your right. That is your authority. That is your purpose. Don't hesitate. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed. And don't be silent. Don't hesitate. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed. And don't be silent. This is your right from the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Yet, what have we found? Brothers and sisters, I don't know if I have time to talk to you right now. Ooh, it's embarrassing if I talk about that. Oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that that's part of the issue that you go through, that making disciples of all nations is, though this is a right given to us, this is an actual authority that God has given to us to do, that we are to proclaim Christ everywhere and to everyone. It's still something that's difficult. As we consider the nations, all of the nations that we are to go speak to. And by the way, this idea of all these nations is not just that you yourself need to get on the road and get out there and go to Zambia and go to all the forgotten places of the world. But you're to also speak to your neighbor. Oh, back to loving your neighbor. See, Jesus in the command that follows by saying, go and make disciples, really gives a very important structure here. Because the focus is on making disciples, not on the go part. We have that kind of misunderstood in our English. Because what is the first verb that we see in this sentence? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. But this sentence structure in the Greek has only one dominant verb, and the others support it. It's kind of a verb sandwich, okay? It starts with, you are to make disciples. That is the very focus and the heart of what Jesus is saying. This is the command portion of the verbs. Making disciples is a command from the one who's in charge of the entire universe to us. Go make disciples. Okay, Lord. How? Well, he gives us three words. First, he tells us to go. And this idea of going is in a very strange form in the Greek. It's an aorist passive participle. An aorist tends to capture past tense, but not always. The best way I can really break this down is, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going. And so I have to ask you, brothers and sisters, what does as you are going look like? Well, you see this arrivals departure picture? We always think of, okay, if I'm going to the airport and I'm going to pick somebody up, it's arrivals, right? They're coming from someplace. If you're going to the airport and you've got your bags, and what are you looking for? You're looking for departures. Where am I going to go? But what's the one thing that lies in between these two? The flight. As you are going. As you are going, brothers and sisters, in your life, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you as a family, you with friends, on vacation, at work, seeing your grandchildren, being in the grocery store, as you are going, this is a huge, monolithic, giant scope. It's not just getting on a flight and going somewhere else to tell people about Jesus. It means as you live your life, make disciples. Wow. Every moment of our life, make disciples. And making disciples, we'll talk about that in a moment. It assumes, well, let's talk about this for a moment. What making disciples is not. It is not telling people about Jesus. It is not preaching the gospel. It is not growing the church. And it's not making converts. Everybody's saying, wait a second, that's not what I've been taught. Because making disciples assumes all of that's already taking place. Ha, gotcha. It assumes all of that's taking place, that you're preaching, you're proclaiming, you're talking about Christ. But making disciples is so much more. It's deeper. We're not talking about just evangelizing. We're talking about what comes after that. In walking with people, in talking with them. I can think of multiple times in my life when the Lord has blessed me to be in a place when he brings someone to salvation at a time when I'm sharing the gospel. I'm sharing the gospel, this person comes to faith. Wow, it's an amazing moment. I will never forget those moments. But then there was many moments after that. And they all blend together. And those are moments in God's word, moments in prayer, moments in tears, moments in frustration, moments in dealing with what it means to grow in the Lord together. In his word, in his truth, understanding and knowing. And that's part of what being a disciple is. We are to go, and as we're going, we're to prepare people enough that they would understand and know that baptism is necessary. Notice he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A threefold name in one person. It's the Trinity right there. And if we look back in Matthew to Jesus' baptism, who's present at that baptism? the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You get the Father's voice coming from above. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You get the Spirit descending, and the Son is right there being baptized. In that very name, we are also to be baptized. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Name singular. Three persons. This baptism is to even come to that place in discussion with somebody. It presumes that other things have been spoken about, right? It presumes that the proclamation of Jesus Christ and His salvation, His death in substitution for you, His atonement has been spoken of. And then the entrance and the welcoming into the church body where you will grow and you will be nourished and your gifts will bless other people, that too needs to be done. And so that's all part of it. And Jesus is really kind of skipping between the steps. We'd want to say, Lord, could you give us like a 20-point step? You kind of gave us a 3-point step. As you go, and then baptize, and this is all part of the process of making disciples. Welcoming them into the church body by baptism. And not only that, look at what he says next. Teaching everything that I have commanded you. All of the commands. All things, he says in the Greek. As much as, he says in the Greek. Teaching them as much as Jesus has taught them. What does that demand on us, O disciples? We need to know, and we need to grow. We need to be looking for each other to encourage and grow in discipleship. This really calls for us. This is why the Lord called you this morning. To come into this place, to become equipped, to be a deeper disciple, to be able to go and serve the Lord. And to go from this place better equipped, having grown deeper in Christ and the knowledge of Him that you can now go, and you now know that you can go with the authority of Christ Jesus. This is the one right given to you by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Proclaim Him without hesitation, without compromise, without shame. Fathers, teach your children daily. Mothers, teach your children daily. Spouses, learn together. Husbands, you are the spiritual head. Find a mentor and grow if you need to. And then grow your wife as well and instruct her. Ladies, those mature in the faith, instruct the younger. We're told all this in Scripture, aren't we? We're to make disciples. That means with one another. Singles, use your freedom and the time that you have to enjoy growing deeper in the Lord. Without the demands of marriage and parenthood, enjoy that. And find someone and grow in Christ and learn. Widows and widowers, lead by example of those who have wisdom from marriage and those who can encourage the younger and show them what it means to be eager in the faith. Everyone teach and instruct the next generation, or the spiritually young. Seek them out and join in with them in this spiritual journey. This is part of the command that God has given us. And here's the promise. Here's the part that we can know. We can go and do this. Because here's the other part of the bread of the discipleship sandwich. That He is going to be with us, He says. And I will be with you always. His Spirit, His presence, His power, His authority is here with you now. And as He says this, He gives a now kind of moment to this. I'm with you now, and I will always be with you. So we can know that when we go in the authority of Christ, we're also going with the presence of Christ with us. And here's my encouragement to even get up and be able to proclaim this with you today. Is that I know He's also the one ministering to you in your hearts. I know that He's the one teaching you and encouraging you. And I'll tell you, that sets me free. Free to just proclaim and know that He's doing His work in you. To know that as we go forth, we have this, brothers and sisters. We commence by relying upon Christ. We are commissioned with the authority of Christ, and we're completed in the promise of Christ that He will be with us until the very end, in which He is with us forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the authority that You have given us to proclaim Jesus Christ without any regard to holding back or to being ashamed or to being afraid, but instead we are to proclaim You with all purpose and joy. And so, Lord, we pray Your blessing over us as we prepare and we plan and we ask, Lord, who is it that You need us to speak to? Who is it that You need us to proclaim, and who do You need us to lift up and to teach? And we ask Your blessing, O God, as we now come before Your very table of grace. We remember Your sacrifice, Your death, and Your resurrection, and Your promise that You're coming again, and that we hold to this promise as well, Lord, that You are with us always in every small moment of our lives, to every great, amazing achievement that happens. You are in every second of every day with us. And we praise You for being the King Almighty.